From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go to Ryan in Texas. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a quick question. It's kind of paired with a short testimony, and then I kind of want to get your take on how to interpret a situation like this.
Sure.
I've had a couple situations where I've experienced a pretty supernatural kind of experience with God that's aligned as well as I can imagine it aligning with the Word. Essentially, it included speaking in tongues, which didn't feel like I was speaking in a human language, but more like a spiritual language, and I don't know if I'd call it like a prayer language because I don't read that in the Word, but certainly it felt like 1 Corinthians 14:14, I pray in tongues, I pray in the Spirit. And then there's another part, and I think that it's in the same passage where it says, God's not a God of disorder, but a God of order. And by that, it kind of felt like it was like, not necessarily my control of my choice, whether or not I was to pray or not, like I could just stop it if I wanted to. And then lastly, it felt like I was supposed to like be praying the word Abba, which I guess kind of aligns with Galatians and Romans when it says the Spirit testifies our spirit that we should cry out, Abba Father. All that to say, I've had experiences that seem really to line up with Scripture like that, and then they've bore really good fruit, like lots of love and devotion and a deeper understanding of God. And then I've also been a part of, you know, ministry experiences where it seemed a little contrived, a little fake, a little striving, people wanting, you know, something, you know, kind of maybe like what I've heard you call counterfeit revival. And so, I don't know, I just kind of wanted to hear maybe your take on what do we do with supernatural experiences that seem to align with Scripture, and what do we do with them whenever, you know, somebody seems like they're potentially encountering God, but it doesn't really seem to align with Scripture, like somebody shaking or somebody who's, I don't know, shouting in tongues uncontrollably when that's clearly not what the Bible teaches to do. You know, what do you do with that?
Well, I think you've answered your question. In setting this up, I think you've correctly pointed out there are supernatural experiences that line themselves up with the Word of God, and there are those that do not. A classic case in point would be being out of control in a church service. There is an orderliness that goes along with the gathering of the saints together to worship the Lord. And it is delineated in the very passage you noted, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And therefore, Paul says that if tongues becomes an issue within the context of the body, then there has to be an interpretation. There can't be a whole lot of people speaking, nor can they speak over top of one another, but it has to be done decently and in order. And if there is no interpretation, then it becomes not only meaningless, but it becomes counterproductive. And I would say something else that you at least hinted at in the prologue to your question is this, and that is the point that tongues most often is delineated in Scripture as a human language. That's what a tongue is. And if you look at the context of Acts, you will see that's how it is delineated. And therefore, it was used in a non-normative fashion within the context of the early church with respect to the spread of the gospel. It was, in essence, the inverse of what happened at the Tower of Babel, where languages were diffused. Here, instead of the diffusion of language, you have languages becoming available to people who couldn't speak them so that the gospel might go out to the ends of the earth. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Larry, listening in Maryland. Hi, Larry.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, in the book of Exodus, after God was done speaking with Moses, after he told him what he wanted him to do to go back to Egypt and talk to Pharaoh, and when Moses is walking along the road with his wife Zipporah, it suddenly turns and said God was angry and wanted to kill Moses. And then Zipporah circumcised their son and called him a bridegroom of blood. I don't understand that passage.
Yeah, well, this again I would consider a non-normative event. It's not the natural course of things. There's something very unusual going on here in that Moses was the great lawgiver. So you think about the great men of the Old Testament, and immediately two stand out, Moses and Elijah. And we see that because of their dominance, not only in the Old Testament, but references to them in the New Testament as well, one representing the law, the other representing the prophets. So in this case, you have the great lawgiver Moses. Moses is now, in this passage, disobedient to the law of circumcision. In fact, it seems that he was more willing to please the wishes of his Midianite wife than he was the will of the Lord. And therefore, he had not himself circumcised his son. It was peer pressure as a result of his wife. So it seems obvious from verse 25 in this passage that Zipporah was repulsed by the very notion of circumcision. And therefore, she uses this term of disgust, bridegroom of blood. And it seems she only complied with circumcision to save her husband's life. Perhaps, and the text really doesn't tell us, perhaps Moses has been incapacitated by God and could not perform the circumcision. This was an act, perhaps, of judgment. Again, the text does not tell us, but what the text does tell us is, in context, that Zipporah had to do what Moses would not do because he was more concerned with his popularity, in this case with his wife, than being in coherence with the law and the will of God as the great lawgiver. So again, it's a non-normative act that we find laid out in this particular passage.
Well, thank you. That passage was confusing to me. I'm a long-distance trucker, and I listen to the Bible. I go through it about once every 3 months, and I'm getting a lot out. I get a lot out of your audio books.
Wow.
I had God Spoken and the Creation Answer Book and a Complete Bible Answer Book. And this is a perfect job for me with 11-hour drive shifts. I have nothing to do but fill my mind with good things.
Well, bless you, Larry. You're doing a great thing to fill your mind with the truths of the Word of God. I just love what you said about listening through the Word of God. And of course, when you do that, questions arise. That's one of the reasons that we have at the Christian Research Institute not only answers to Bible difficulties, but the principles by which all Christians can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. And of course, it's worth a lot. There are only two things that are eternal, the souls of men and the Word of God. And so to constantly fill your mind with the Word of God is a wonderful thing. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Brad listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Brad.
Hello, Hank. First of all, I'd like to thank the Lord for your ministry and thank you for doing your part in fulfilling the Great Commission. I really appreciate that. Good to listen to you every day, and you're really appreciated.
Bless you.
You had a caller earlier on tongues. I have a different perspective from this, and I'm wondering if you might could elaborate on a little bit and just to maybe give other people a little different perspective.
Sure.
It's more about God most of the time, all of the time, than it is us. And it seems like this movement with tongues as a proof that you're saved and all this stuff is a focus on us and what we do. The scripture that you referenced earlier in Acts 2, of course, I'm paraphrasing this, but does not the scripture say that they spoke and then the people heard in their own language? Could this not be more of a miracle of hearing rather than speaking? So that puts it all back on God rather than, man.
Well, I think it's all on God, period. I mean, it's a supernatural act in either case. But I think that the definitive verse in chapter 2 is verse 4, where all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. I think that kind of governs what comes along next in the passage, obviously, because they were speaking in other tongues or speaking in other languages. Each of the people hearing heard them in their own native language, and then the various languages are delineated in the text. So, yeah, even some of them who were in the crowd made fun of them and said they have had too much wine because they were not hearing them speak in their own language. In fact, because they were mockers, they were not privy to what was going on. And so it all seemed like nonsense to him. Now, is your interpretation possible? I would say, yeah, it's possible, but I don't think it's the plain reading of the text.
Right. Okay. Well, that definitely clears that up.
Good.
Good
question.
I hadn't thought of it from that point.
Yep.
thank you very much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for calling. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Once again, that's equip.org. Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to answering your questions. Next up is Chris in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Chris.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I got a three-part question for you, and I'll just say it, and you just deal with it as you see fit. For whom did Christ die? If He did die for all sin, then why are all not saved? And if He didn't die for a particular people, then how was there not a possibility for no one that no one would come?
Yeah, well, I think that the biblical answer to that question is simply to say that Christ's death is sufficient for all, but only efficient for the elect. In other words, Christ died for all. And I think that the correct view biblically, at least from my perspective, and not all Christians hold this perspective, the correct view is that Christ represented all of humankind as the second Adam. And we are ultimately, therefore, either represented by the first Adam or by the second Adam, precisely as delineated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5. So I would say that it is correct to say that Christ died for all. That's what the Bible tells us quite explicitly. But obviously, it is not subjectively realized unless you place your faith in Jesus Christ for everlasting life. And by the way, this is the same thing with respect to how forgiveness is delineated in the Scriptures. The idea of forgiveness is always that it's a two-way street. There's someone who is willing to forgive, but on the other hand, there has to be someone who is wanting to be forgiven, and therefore, as a result of that, then forgiveness is affected. And that is the same thing with respect to the atonement of Jesus Christ. He objectively offers salvation to the whole of humanity, but it is only subjectively affected when we place our trust in Jesus Christ. So what we have, in essence, is the Holy Spirit that woos humankind through the light of creation, through the light of conscience. And if humanity responds to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, then they can receive the light of Christ. But the other side of that coin is they can also not want to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And when that is the case, then that salvation which is offered to them is not effective for them.
I see. Will you ever be doing us listeners a solid and write a book on the doctrines of grace?
Well, you know, many people have done a wonderful job on that. From a Reformed perspective, I don't know of anyone that's done a better job than R.C. Sproul, because he's taken very complex Calvinistic theology, and he's placed it down on the lower shelf where the average person can get a hold of it and absorb it and benefit from it. From a non-Calvinist perspective, there are many who have written wonderfully on this subject as well, and we can give you resources that would help in that regard. I think of a couple of articles that we did in the Christian Research Journal, which are available online in this regard as well. So that might be a good place to start. If God gives me enough years, maybe I'll get along on this subject as well. But again, there have been some wonderful people in our age that have done a great job, both from a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist perspective on this subject. Back to the phone lines. We will talk next to Laura in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Laura.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. Thank you. I admire you greatly, and thank you for your service to the ministry for us believers and even the non-believers. My question is, where was Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, when Jesus was enduring the passion?
Well, likely he wasn't alive, because we see that instead of the Lord commending his mother into the hands of Joseph, he did not commend. In Luke chapter 2, we see that Jesus commanded his mother into the care of one of the disciples, John. So
right. I wondered where his father was. So we assume that he was deceased then.
Most likely. I mean, the Bible simply doesn't tell us. Luke chapter 2 is the last, actually, that we read about Joseph when Jesus was about 12 years old.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it.
Have a great afternoon.
You as well. Back to the phone lines. Larry next in Olathe, Kansas. Hi, Larry.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I appreciate CRI. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
I have a question. It's kind of multiple questions in one, but just answer it how you can, and then I'm pretty sure I might have a little question at the end. But,
okay, sure.
It's dealing with the prosperity gospel teachings, and, you know, I have a problem with this, but a lot of people, friends of mine, they don't, and so, you know, they listen to certain popular preachers, and, you know, they get inspired by it. But my question is there anything biblically that speaks on, okay, say in perspective, everyone, the goal isn't being rich, and the goal is their motives aren't money, but they say, okay, so it's not the will of God for them to be in debt. Is it possible for a man of God or a pastor to be somewhat like a financial conduit to where the people under him would be released out of debt based on how they live?
Well, I mean, it would be wonderful if the pastor really was a financial conduit and he gave money to help those who were in debt and set them along a proper path of being stewards of the finances that they have been given, both their time, their talent, and their treasure. But that's not likely going to be the case. I think that what you have to recognize ultimately is that God put some in conditions of great prosperity, and others have less means. The point is not what you have, but what you do with what you have. Whether you've received 5 talents or 2 talents or even 1 talent, you have to be a faithful manager or steward of what you have been given. So at the end, you can give a good account for what you did with what you had. And so many people that think about prosperity don't realize that there's a great responsibility that goes along with prosperity as well. I remember one of my best friends before he died, one of the wealthiest men in, quite frankly, the world. And one of his great concerns was the great wealth he had and what would happen when he stood before God and had to give an account for what he did with what he had. Because to whom much is given, much will be required. This same thing maybe is also true when it comes to talent. Let's say the talent of teaching. If you have the talent to teach, you're going to be held to a stricter judgment. You're going to be called into account for how well you exercise the gift and the platform that God has given to you. So it's not something to be coveted as though the more we have, the better it is. No, let's be satisfied with what we have and do a very good job of using what we have for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. For, beyond a doubt, we will be called to account. There's no question about that whatsoever. I mean, we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ, but we are saved unto good works, and what we do now counts for all eternity. And I think that message ought to be emanating from the mouths of these prosperity pundits, as opposed to this whole notion that they're purporting that God wants everybody to be rich and everybody to have perfect health. And some of them are very strident in saying, if you are part of the body of Christ, no sickness can dwell in you. And this is simply a false view of reality. The reality is that we live in a cursed creation. This universe is subject to death, decay, disease, and destruction, and it will be so until the moment that we're translated into eternity. And so Christianity never tells us that we can come to a peaceful term with the maladies of life. They're always going to be there, one challenge after the other. If it's not financial, it might be your health, but there's always going to be challenges. And what Christianity teaches us is how to have peace in the midst of the storm and how to exercise the spiritual disciplines so that there's light in the light bulb, so that we are connected to the source, and therefore we can go through the difficulties of life with great hope and peace, looking forward to the great truth that one day we'll be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. Thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast, and we look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man Broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.